Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to open it, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. If your pages are iced together, just breathe on them a little bit. And 2 Timothy. Now, for those of you who are not acquainted with the Bible, it's easier to start from the back and work forward if you're trying to find 2 Timothy. Otherwise, it'll be 12:15 before you get there. The second chapter of 2 Timothy. I've been teaching over the last several weeks concerning walking in life and having life and the fountain of life that that comes from within, and how to keep the fountain flowing, and what to do about the joy robbers that come into your life that would steal away the joy and the free-flowing spirit that God has given to us, because our Lord is in the business of ministering life to his people. God is not a God of condemnation. He's a God of life. He's a God of forgiveness, and he's a God of joy, and he wants us to have all of those attributes at the same time. And God is pleased when his people are joyful. Now, it's one thing to be happy. It's another thing to be joyful. And some of you got joyful this morning while we were in here, and that's good. I wanted to stop the song service a few minutes ago. I said, you know, this is not right. This was running through my mind while we were singing. We should be singing some of the grand old hymns of the faith. And all this hand clapping and everything, you know, it's good, but we need to be singing. And the Lord said, I'm pleased with your joy. I'm pleased with your hand clapping. I'm pleased with your raising your hands before me. I'm pleased with those of you who are free enough to bounce a little bit and to dance. Shake the ice out of your pants and get with it a little bit, see? God is pleased with our joy because God is a God of joy. And he's ministering life to his people. Now, many of you have life in here. You have had a relationship with Jesus Christ. It may be a superficial relationship. It may have been just an initial relationship. But you've entered into some kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. The very fact that you're here this morning indicates that there is something in your life which has brought you here. There's very few of you who are here this morning because your wife just shackled you and brought you. Now, you may have used that excuse, and that's what you're going to tell your neighbors tomorrow when they ask you what you were doing going out this morning at 9:30 when you usually sleep until noon, and you're going to tell them, well, my wife, you know, I did it to please her, but I don't believe that, and God doesn't believe that, and you don't believe that either, because deep down inside of every one of us, there is a desire to have a relationship with God. We want to be in touch with our Creator. It's much like a person wants to find out who his father is. He's never satisfied until he knows who his father and his mother is, because we want to have fellowship with those who have created us, and that's the way it is with God. And so many of you have life in here, way down deep inside. It's buried. But the life must flow out if you're going to enter into the abundance that God has for you. By abundance, I mean the abundance of joy, the abundance of love, the abundance of peace, the good things that God has in store for his people. And for that to happen, it has to flow out. You can't just have the fountain way down deep within with the cork in it. And every once in a while, you go by and you pull it out just a little bit, you take a little drink, and then you stick the cork back in. You've got to let the thing flow, so that all the world will know that the King is in residence down in here. And that means that if you have to walk down the street waving your hands or whatever else it means, that so the folks will know, so the world will know that Jesus Christ is in residence in your life. Now, I want to share something with you this morning. I'm going to share something with you. And I say this with all modesty, but if you hear what I'm saying, it can be the turning point in your life, because I'm dealing with the Word of God. I'm dealing with the Word of God, which will bring life to you, and this can be the turning point of your life. This morning, this next 40 minutes or so, can totally and completely change and revolutionize your life if you will allow it to happen, if you will open your life to what I'm saying, to what God is saying this morning. And so what I want to share with you, it can be that turning point. Now, if you are saved, and I'm going to start with that particular premise, if you are saved, if you have been born again, if you have said, I am a Christian, if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, then the Bible says that you are called with a holy calling. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. This is, excuse me, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you are saved, you are called with a holy calling. You're not saved for yourself. You're not saved just to stay out of hell. You're not saved just to have a little bit of peace and harmony in your home. You are saved to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Now, it's tragic that so many of you who are here this morning have never stopped to analyze why you are here. Now, I don't mean why you're here in this building this morning, but why you are here on earth. God's people need to run some inventories on their life to discover why they're here, what their purpose is, because most of us have never stopped to analyze why we're here. Now, the Bible says that many are called, few are chosen. I guess we could say this morning, many are cold and few are frozen, but if you're called, God has saved you and God has called you, and the two terms are basically synonymous. The saved are the called. The chosen are those who have gone beyond their salvation to their calling. Now, Corrie ten Boom talks about going through a door, and on one side of the door, it says called. And if you enter through that door and you turn around and look at it on the other side, it's the same door, but on the other side it says chosen. All are called. God's people are called. We're called into salvation. But if you want to go beyond, if you want to reach that place to where you're among God's chosen people, then you go through the door of saying, I will go on and I will enter into what the Bible calls my holy calling or my high calling. The moment you are saved, you qualify for the high calling given to you before the world began, Paul says here. And when Paul grabbed hold of this, he got so excited that in his letter to the Philippians, he says, I forget everything which is behind me, and I press toward the mark of the what? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark of God's high calling in my life. Now, I believe that God has a high calling for every one of you here this morning. I was pulled down a dusty old volume. We're packing some things in our house to change houses, and I was getting a bunch of books down off the shelf yesterday and blowing the dust off the top of them. It's impressive to have a lot of books around the house, even if you don't read them. They're old chemistry books and old business law books and Mathematics 1 and Mathematics 2 and that kind of thing. You know, we got a lot of those books around our house, and so we decided we were going to cull through these and give those that we didn't need, the old mathematics books, we'd give them to the Lord. We'd give them to the church or something and send them to the missionaries or something, you know, like that. But anyway, I pulled out a volume of English literature, and there's Gray's Elegy written in the country churchyard, which some of you are familiar with. And in the poem, in the elegy, he stands in this country churchyard, this graveyard, and he laments all of the people who have died and who are buried in that country churchyard, all these tombstones, all the things they could have been. But they never did make it. They just lived their simple country lives, and they were buried. And he says, over here was another John Milton, and over here was another Michelangelo, and over here was another great creative scientist, another great creative poet. But they never did realize their high calling. They never went beyond the country churchyard. And they lived there, and they died there, and they were buried there. And, of course, the whole tone of the poem is that concept of what they could have been. Whittier wrote many, many years later, beyond great, the saddest words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been. And I think God is putting his hand upon some lives today of saying, I don't want you to stay where you are. I've got a high calling for you, a holy calling for you. And it's not enough just to be right there where you are. I've got something bigger and something greater, something grander than you ever imagined in all of your imaginations. Something grander for you to enter into your high calling in Christ Jesus. God had something in mind when he saved you. He did it for a purpose. He did it for a reason. Something in mind when he saved you. And the tragedy is that most of us have never bothered to find out what it is. Paul said, I want to fulfill all that God had in his mind when he saved me. I want to be that man, that woman, that will be everything that God planned for me to be. God has a purpose in earth, a calling for me. And the reason that most of us have no joy is because we have never linked on to his purpose. Now, I want to give you four ways this morning in which God has given us that we can keep the high calling and that we can move on to the high calling that he has for us. Four ways. It's an amazing thing what God will do with a man who has made a commitment to him. Any man, any woman, the most unlikely man, the most unlikely woman, the most unlikely boy or girl who makes a commitment to God, a total and open commitment to God. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. It's incredible what God can do with that kind of person. And he'll often use a person like that rather than a person who has great intellect or a person who has great training or a person who has great wealth. He'll take the unlikely things of this earth. Dick Huguenot was talking last week about earthen vessels and how I praise God for that man. Here's a fellow who came out of a broken home, never knew who his father was really, grew up, moved from, raised by his grandparents, raised by his aunts and uncles. The church finally took him over. And in the process of all of that, God reached down and touched that little boy who opened his life and has turned him into a great worldwide missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing what God will do with people who will open their lives to the high calling. I'm going to read you something this morning. This is from, got this last week. It comes from the Baptist Pastors School in Kaduna, Nigeria. This is a Southern Baptist pastor school in Kaduna, Nigeria. Dear friends, greetings to you in the name of our precious Lord. How I praise God for you and others like you who are faithfully proclaiming the full gospel to those who come your way. You do not know me, but I feel as though I know you well since one of your missionaries is working here with us in Kaduna. The Lord sent Brother Ed Gillespie to us in mid-December, and things have not been the same since. Ed Gillespie is an earthen vessel. He's just about as earthen a vessel as I know, in fact. All those years of alcoholism and unemployment and everything else and waiting before God and bothering everybody and everything else, and then God got hold of him and sent him to Nigeria. And here these Baptist pastors are writing back saying, thank you for the missionary that you've sent over. To my knowledge, let me read this thing to you. To my knowledge, there is not a missionary on our station who has not received a personal witness from Brother Ed and or his companion of several weeks, Brother Carl Grant. Carl has since been transferred to Lagos. I am almost certain that everyone working on the post and telecommunications compound has received a witness. Many of the staff have been seen walking around with tracts in their pockets. Several have accepted Christ as Savior. Others are showing an interest in receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As a result of Brother Ed's visit in the house of my next door neighbor, I have had two opportunities in 2 weeks to share my own testimony with individuals who were not interested before. This is a Baptist pastor, right? On both occasions, they came to me. Recently, Ed accompanied a young spirit-filled doctor to the hospital to pray for a patient who was not responding to treatment. After prayer and laying on of hands, this patient began to improve. What a faith builder. Please remember our mission, especially our station, in prayer during these days. Pray for Brother Ed as the Holy Spirit is given complete freedom to work in and through him day by day. Pray for his family there at home. Their testimonies have meant much to us, too. How about that? Be assured of my prayers for you as the Lord brings you to my remembrance. Now catch this. If Brother Ed is the type of missionary which the Tabernacle nurtures, we could use more of the same. God bless you, everyone. It's amazing what God will do with any man who commits his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any man or any woman who will dare to be a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, four ways which God has given you in receiving and keeping the high calling which he has planned for you. And we're going to find them here in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right, I'll stop right there because that's the first point that I believe God wants to make with us this morning. The first point in receiving and in keeping and moving on to our high calling is to restore discipline in your life. And I could say restore military discipline in your life. I believe God wants the church to return to the military disciplines of the first century. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Much of the Bible, as many of you know, is written in military language. We're doing a lot of talking about authority and about chains of command and about submitting ourselves one to another. All of these are basic military terms. We are called to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you move from salvation, and if I had my thing over here, I'd draw it on it, but you couldn't understand it anyway, so you just have to imagine what I'm doing. Salvation is the basic plane. When you move from this basic plane of salvation, maybe I need to go one step before that, because the Bible says that sin is miry clay. He has brought me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. So you move from the concepts of in rebellion against God, which is where we all started from, and some of you still are, because you have never made that initial commitment to Jesus Christ. When you come out of the swamp, out of the quagmire, out of the miry clay, he sets your feet upon the solid rock. Now that's this basic plane that we all stand on. Good, solid ground. It's heaven's ground. It's Zion's territory. It's Beulah land. Call it whatever you want to. But it's the basic plane that we all stand on as we come into the kingdom of God. But beyond that basic plane, there are the mountain peaks. And God says, I have a high calling for each of you. I don't want you to stay on this basic plane. Now, that doesn't mean that we take our feet off the solid rock and begin to soar. We're to grow, and we're to keep our feet on the rock, but our heads are to go into the clouds. We're to move on to that kind of freedom, to the high calling that he has for us. Now, when you move from salvation to the high calling, you begin running into resistance, spiritual warfare. Have some of you had some experiences along that line? You make a determination, I'm going to follow God, I don't care what the cost, and the first thing that happens is somebody comes along and cuts your foot off. And you say, well, how can I follow God with just one foot? And the Lord says, well, I have crutches for you to lean on. Or you make some kind of definite plan, me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. And the next thing you know, your kid goes bad. Or your wife begins to get rebellious. Or your husband says, enough of that stuff. I'm not going to let you go back to church anymore. And you say, but what's going on? I just made a commitment in my life. Of course. And it's because you made the commitment that you're going to move on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that the resistance comes. Satan is not going to put resistance in the way of a person who's not going anyplace. He's quite content for you to stay right where you are. It's only when you begin to move that there is any kind of resistance. A ship sitting at the dock has no resistance. It can stay right there against the dock as long as it wants to. It's only when it begins to move that there is resistance of the water against it. Of course, those of you who know anything about the principles of sailing know that it's only when a ship is in motion that it has any guidance at the same time. I know a lot of people who are standing at the helm of their ship and they're blowing their horn and they're moving the wheel back and forth and the rudder's going back and forth in the water, but it's not going anyplace. Every Sunday morning they get up and they and they put their hat on and everything else, see? But they never have untied from the dock. They haven't even cranked the engine up. They haven't raised the sails or anything. They're just sitting there. And they say, look at that goof out there. I'm not going to be like that. And so here's some guy out there in the harbor, and he's banging into ships and running over buoys and going aground and hitting the shoals and everything else. Much safer back here at the dock, see? So here you are like this, blow the horn. You're right. It's dangerous to get out there in the harbor, especially when you can't read the charts. Or you've got a blind man for a navigator. And there's resistance out there. The water is resisting you. The wind is resisting you. But you're moving. And you know that you're heading on towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're going to move on, you have to realize that you're entering into a battle, and that's the reason that we're called to military discipline, to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Resistance is part of the course. Now the Bible says here that God has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You can look back at verse 10. But God is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, even though we are entering into a spiritual warfare, even though we're entering into a spiritual battle and there's going to be all kinds of resistance against the man or against the woman or against the young person who determines that they're going to follow God, remember that the battle is already won through Jesus Christ. Resistance is part of the course. Spiritual warfare does not mean that you have to fight the battle. Spiritual warfare is recognition of the fact that the battle is already won through Jesus Christ, and all we have to do is to occupy the land. That's all. Now, there's a lot of people who think that spiritual warfare is some kind of thing that you do all the time. And so you walk through this, or you walk through that, or you're fighting this, or you're on your knees 36 hours or whatever else it is. That's not spiritual warfare. That's plumb foolishness. That's Satan's way of wearing you out. And he will bring you to the place to where your body is literally worn out because you have been doing what you call spiritual warfare, and then he'll hit you with a disease in the solar plexus. And he'll bring you down, and you say, but I've been so spiritual. I've gone without water for 9 days. Bring down God. Listen, you don't bring down God. God is already here. We were talking to a dear old Pentecostal friend a number of years ago who was constantly talking about getting the Holy Spirit. I've got to do this so I can get the Holy Spirit. You don't get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets you. God is not something you work yourself towards. God is someone that you wait upon, who visits you with his love. Religion is striving for God. A religious person is a person who is constantly striving for God. A Christian is one who receives the love of God through Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is reaching out for God from all different angles. Christianity is receiving the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who has given his life. And all we have to do is receive him. There's a lot of talk in the Bible, and we'll get into this one of these days, about entering into the rest of our Lord, of knowing what it's like not to have to struggle anymore. What a joy it's been over these last 8 years in my own life to be able to enter into that aspect of the rest because of the Holy Spirit that's come into my life, to where I don't have to do the work of God anymore. I don't know of anybody who tried to do the work of God any harder than I did, unless it's 8 million other Southern Baptists who had tried to do it also. But there's a lot of people trying to do God's work. And then to enter into that place to where I realize that I don't have to do the work of God. All I have to do is be the person of God. And God will send enough work my way that I'll have to fight it off. We went through all of these witnessing programs in our church before. Had campaigns, had soul-winning campaigns, soul-winning classes. Teach people how to witness, bring them up every Monday night. We go out on a witnessing campaign, knock on doors, bring them in, give out prospect cards, all kinds of revivals and everything else. Just sweating and working, and everybody was sick all the time. They didn't have time to eat properly. They were going to meetings. They simply didn't have time. Their families were going to pot. I know preachers, their wives divorcing them because the preacher was at the church 48 hours a day, just there all the time, you know. And then to enter into this thing, to realize that I don't have to do God's work. The work has already been done at Calvary. All I have to do is be the person of God. And he has sent more people my way over the last 8 years than I was ever able to go and visit 16 years prior to that time. In fact, he sent so many that I have to keep the door locked and the telephone off the hook and a whole lot of other things. Don't come, stay away. And it's the same thing with the body here. We went through church and church of all kinds of attendance campaigns, advertising in the newspaper, advertising on the radio, huge signs, all that kind of thing, handing out little leaflets and tracts on the street, buying space on the bus and the back of the taxi cab, come to church. Nobody ever paid attention to it. Oh, a few may have. And we've been for 8 years now, and we've not run any ads in the paper. We haven't done anything on the radio or the television advertising that people should come to the tabernacle. We don't have any signs and posters out along the highway with big arrows that point this way to God's house, this kind of thing. None of that. We've just let it alone. And we have found that where there is life, people will gather. We have folks coming in. Some of you may be here this morning, coming in from the north. And they say, we want to go to the tabernacle. And they stop at the service station. The service station man says, the what? You know, where is it? I don't know. You know, never heard of it before. We have found that we don't have to put out signs, that God's people will gather. And it's been an interesting kind of experiment over the last 8 years to watch the people of God come together without any kind of promotion, because we've learned that we don't have to do the work of God. We can simply be the people of God. Now, sure, there is resistance and there's spiritual warfare, but the spiritual warfare is in the recognition of who God is and what he has done. Now, any time, though, that you enter into a determination to have the high calling of God in your life, you are going to have resistance. And we need to be forewarned of that. If you want to be safe, just stay where you are. Just stay right there. Don't move. Just close the doors in around you. Pull the windows down. Pull the shades down. Draw your family in. And Satan will leave you alone. He's satisfied for you to be right where you are. But if you're going to go on, if you're going to move on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, then the resistance is going to get greater and greater and greater as you go along. We've done some talking over the last several weeks about this house that Jackie and I have bought, and piece of property down south of town, because we did it out of obedience. I didn't want it. My kids don't want to move now. They're quite satisfied to be right where they are. Jackie doesn't want to move, and I've got real reservations about it, but God has spoken to us. He spoke to me while we were praying about it in as clear over a word as I have ever heard in all of my ministry, and said, take it, you're to have it, it's yours, go get it, that house is for you. And if it costs you everything you're going to make for the rest of your life, I'm telling you to do it. And so on the basis of that, we did it. Started out, okay, we're going to obey what God has said to us. It's a foolish kind of move from every angle we look at it. Because one of the reasons is because it's a big house and we're going to get criticized for moving into a big house. And it was quite safe where we were. Everything was fine. And we said, no, God has done it. Therefore, we're going to move on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We made all the plans, signed the contract for the house. And 2 days later, we discovered that the Hindus have a shrine right next door to us. They've bought the property. They're planning on building a Hindu ashram, the whole thing down there. We have moved right into a hornet's nest that we knew absolutely nothing about. Down the road from us is some kind of occult church that's building up down there. Jackie and I went down, got herbs hanging from the eaves and all that kind of stuff, you know. As we say, what do we do? The easy thing is to say, let's back out of this thing quick. I'm not sure that I want to get into that kind of spiritual warfare. I'm really not. We've been very comfortable over the last 8 years, living right where we have been living, a very comfortable place to live. And all of a sudden, it looks like there's a whole new thing out there. And if we step into it, there's giants in the land. I mean, giants that I'm not accustomed to fighting at all. It's quite satisfactory for Dick Huguenot to go to Nepal and fight the giants over there. But I don't want to do it here. I want to be comfortable and just kind of withdraw into my little studio and write some books and come to church on Sunday and wave at the people and that kind of thing, see. But I'm sure I want to get into all this dirty business of spiritual warfare against the powers of Satan at all. And then I go back to the fact that God said, before I even knew that, God said, I want you there. And I've got a purpose for you being there. Now, I don't know what it is. I don't know why that whole end of the south part of the city down there looks like it's opening up to some kind of weird kind of occult and Eastern religion and everything else that's coming out of it. A bunch of people down there last Sunday walking over the land from all over this section of the state, claiming it for a Hindu shrine down there. Came in with cars from different counties from all over the state and saying, this is, you know, we're claiming this for us. Well, I look at that thing and say, God, why can't you leave me where I am? I don't want to fight that battle. And so what do? Well, our immediate reaction was, let's get everybody from the tabernacle and we'll go down there and march around that land. And then I think, we have marched around more property in this county than any of us could ever occupy. Well, God, what are you saying? He said, I want you to enter into spiritual warfare on a much higher plane than rattling your sabers and beating your sword against the shield and getting the saints to march around the land and scream and break pitchers and all that kind of thing. I want you to enter into a spiritual warfare that will stand against the wiles of Satan, that will enter into a kind of plane to where you will recognize who I am and what I have done, and that you have nothing to fear because of Calvary, because of what Jesus has done, that I can go into spiritual battle against any force of this world or force of the underworld because they have no resources. All they have is front. And I can open my front door and the kingdom is back there as far as you can see. I've got all the resources of the kingdom of God behind me when the people of Satan have nothing except noise out front. And so we don't need to march around the property. We went down there and stood on it and said, this is God's property and Satan cannot have it, and we're claiming it for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that takes care of it. Now, there's going to be resistance. I'm sure that Satan's not going to give up very easy. But resistance is simply proof of the fact that we're moving in obedience. The only time I really get concerned is when there is no resistance. And I can stand at the helm of the ship, and I can turn the wheel in all directions, and it'll just move easily, and I say, what's going on here? He says, well, what's going on is you're still tied to the dock. You get that thing underway and you don't turn it that easy. You have to pull it down and then it pops back up like that and the wind blows and the waves come against you. Endure as a good soldier. for Jesus Christ. I got to move on because I got three other things I need to share with you. The second is this. No man that warreth entangleth himself. This is verse 4. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so the second point is to resist entanglement. The first part was to, what did I say? Restore discipline. The second is to resist entanglement. Entanglement is the thing that will choke the life out of the people of God who are moving on to the high calling, especially entanglement with the things of this earth. The minute you decide to move on to the high calling in Christ Jesus, you're going to begin to get all kinds of offers to go in other directions. I've got some friends who have been waiting on God for 5 years. And finally they heard God speak to them, felt that they'd come to the right place in their own personal conduct, their own family life, and everything else. God spoke to them and told them to do a certain thing, and the moment they heard the voice of God, other voices began coming from all over the place. Do this. Do this. Why don't you do this? This is the right thing to do. And all kinds of offers began coming in, enticing you to go into a different direction. When God says to move, you go. If that means divesting yourself of everything and moving on out and leaving it behind, but you only go the way God says to go. The minute we made our decision to buy this house and to enter into that agreement, the moment we made it, the telephone began ringing with folks who were calling to say, hey, listen, I know of a better house someplace else. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Good friends of ours, beloved people, coming with suggestions. They say, oh, I don't know why we're doing it today, but we just thought that this was the time to do it. And I said, you don't know that just moments ago we made a decision to do something else because God, and all of a sudden everything got fuzzy all over again. Am I supposed to go this way? Am I supposed to go this way? Am I supposed to go this way? You can just bank on it as a principle, a spiritual principle, that when you set your eyes to walk into the high calling that God has for you, there's going to be temptations of entanglement that are going to come along, saying, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? The wise man, the man who intends to go on, will forget those things which are behind and will press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He will not turn around and go back. Jackie and I have been looking for we've been feeling that God wanted us to move for about 4 months. And so we got into the habit of getting up every morning and looking in the newspaper, all of the ads. What's for sale? What's this? What's this? And getting the little real estate brochures and looking at all of the delightful houses and the beautiful homes and the dream homes on the water with the boathouses and the swimming pools and all that kind of good thing. And then God spoke to us and said, I want you to do this. I want you to go here. And we've realized that the moment that happened, we could no longer go back and look at the want ads or look at those delightful little ads that come out in the real estate papers or anything else. That was now verboten. We could not go back. We had set our eyes in a specific direction. Now, God has called many of you and given you a task, and you have not moved into that high calling because you keep turning around and looking back. You're always got one eye over your shoulder back there. I wonder if God really meant for us to leave Sodom and Gomorrah a lot. You think that's just something that he was just testing our obedience? Maybe he just wanted to see if we just walked out of the city a little way, Lot. Maybe we should go back. And here's Lot saying to his wife, don't look back, don't look back. And she says, well, just one look won't hurt. And then, bang, like that, there she is. And there she stays while the rest of the family moves on. Has God given you a command? Has he given you a high calling in life? Has he issued to you a holy calling and you knew it was God speaking to you? And then you become like Lot's wife, wanting to look back over your shoulder. Jesus had a term for people like that. He called them double-minded people. Hearing with one ear the call of God, hearing with the other ear the entanglements of this world back here. Looking with one eye at the high place that God has for you, looking with your other eye back at the place that you've come from. And rationalizing in your mind by saying, I wonder if God really meant what He said when He spoke to me before. I hope you recognize that statement, because it was the statement that was used in the very beginning when the enticing one came to Eve and said, did God really mean what He said? Up until that time, she had been of single mind, going to obey, and then the entanglements came. And she said, I wonder if it'd be all right just to eat one of those fruit from that tree over there. You're going to go on to the high calling. You'll go on with a single mind and a single eye. All right, the third thing is this, verse 5. 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And I've underlined in my Bible the word lawfully. Rules are important. Restore discipline, resist entanglement. Rules are important. Living by the rules of the New Testament is a hard life. And there is a need to clean out our fountain every once in a while that I was talking about several weeks ago that gets all clogged up. And the way you clean it out is by obeying the rules. And there are some rules that are set apart in the New Testament that we're expected to keep. You say, why don't I have any joy? Why is my life all empty? Why is it that I've lost the joy of my salvation? Why am I being attacked by all this stuff from the outside? Probably because you're not keeping the rules. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, 5th and 6th and 7th chapters of Matthew, he gave three when you concepts, things that are expected. When you pray, when you fast, when you give. Basic rules of kingdom living. No man can move on to the high calling unless he keeps the foundation solid under him. How many of you are fasting on a regular basis? You say, I don't have any joy. I don't. Are you keeping the rules? Are you fasting on a regular basis? That means you're doing without food to the glory of God, and you're spending the time in prayer and other things. How many of you are praying on a regular basis? You have set apart a time in your day which is a prayer time that you enter into, that's you and God. Now, maybe that you can't do it with your family. Maybe your family's like ours and going 100 different directions at the same time. So I'm depending on each one in the family to have their own private devotional time with God. How many of you are giving on a regular basis? Systematic giving, systematic praying, systematic fasting. These are ground rules for kingdom living. You say, oh, I've outgrown that. I'm free now. I don't have to tithe. And all of a sudden you find that you're slipping off the hard rock back into the quagmire again. Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. The rules are important. They're expected of us. And there's no way to get around them. I don't care how free we get, we never get free enough to break the law. I'll give you an example. Here's a big oval racetrack, 440. Around the track. And we all line up at the starting line and we're going to run the race around, and the finish line is right where we started. And so we take off on the race and we get halfway around, and I decide that I don't want to go all the way around. I can see the finish line across here. So I turn and I cut across the infield like that. And I get there 200 yards in front of everybody. Break the tape. I win. But I'm disqualified because the object is not to finish. The object is to run the race. And so I'm disqualified because I broke the rules. And there's a lot of us like that. We start out on the, boy, we're going to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to forget everything that's behind. Halfway around,
We look across the infield and we can see the finish line. We say, hey, that's for me. I don't need to keep on fasting, and I don't need to keep on tithing, and I don't need to keep on praying. I can go this way. And so away we go like that. But we don't win. We just cross the finish line. That's all. Now, maybe that's not your problem. I've reached the stage in my own life to where I say, well, I'm gonna keep the rules. I'm gonna fast, and I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna give, and I'm gonna stand on these essentials that God has given to me. Oh, I may cut a few corners a little bit when I get to the end of the, you know, just a little bit, and I might elbow some folks out of my way, but you know, that's okay too. My big problem, though, is not cutting across the infield. My problem now is when my brother cuts across the infield, that I stop and say, hey, God, did you see what he did? See? Did you see that? Look at him going over there. He's not keeping the rules. He's not tithing. He's not fasting. He's not praying. Look at him. God, zap him right there. Stop him. And while I'm in the process of this, everybody passes me by, see? So I got some real problems because I don't keep my eyes on the high calling. I get my eyes off the high calling, and I look at all of my brothers and sisters who don't have their eyes on the high calling either. And I have a tendency to say, look at him, and God is saying, look here. And that's the reason we have to move on very quickly to verse 6, which is the fourth point, which I don't have a name for. I tried to get some kind of alliteration, but it wouldn't work here. We're restoring discipline, resisting entanglement. The rules are important. And then the fourth point doesn't have a name. It's just verse 6. And it says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. In other words, you have to practice what you preach. You have to make sure that your own well is flowing. You have to make sure that you run the race and forget about those who are going on. If you're going to work in the vineyard and raise grapes, don't you dare sell them until you eat one of them first. If you're in the parachute manufacturing business, don't you dare give me one of those until I see you use one yourself first. In other words, we live on Monday what we profess on Sunday. Moving toward the high calling is expensive. It costs us everything that we have. Bob Mumford tells the story about going in the supermarket, seeing all the good things on the shelves, and just loading his cart up with all of these good things, and then taking off out the door until somebody taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, you forgot to go by the cashier. Oh. He looks at it, looks at the cost, decides to take it all back and put it on the shelves. It's just not worth it. How many of you know that every promise of God has a condition? It costs something. And the greater the promise, the greater the cost. All of these things shall be added unto you. What a promise. What's the condition? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He shall direct thy path. What a promise. What's the condition? Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What a promise God has given me in Proverbs. What's the condition? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. And he shall give health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. He shall give me the desires of my heart. What a magnificent promise that God has given. What's the condition? Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall give thee the desire of thy heart.
Whatsoever ye desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. What a magnificent promise. What's the condition? Forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you. The greater the promise, the greater the cost. Why? Because God is not so interested in our prosperity as He is interested in us, who we are, and what we become. I received a letter this last week from a woman someplace, terribly disturbed about a book that has been written and published. And I don't even know the name of the author of the book, but the title of the book is Thank God I Have Cancer. And the woman was writing, and she was starting a campaign. She wanted all the Christians in the nation to write Jimmy Carter and have him use his influence to put a stop to this book, because she says this is the greatest heresy that's ever come out, because God is not the author of cancer. I know God's not the author of cancer. I haven't read the book. I don't know the author. But I've got a feeling that this man has tapped into something that some of us who feel that we've gone far beyond need to back up and tap into. And that is, it's more important who we are than what becomes of us. Resistance, discipline, obeying the rules, your life falling down around you. You want to go on to the high calling of God? There's the ground rules. All you have to do is stand on them and live by them. Let God do the work. And God will give you the strength to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we have tried and tried and tried. We've done everything we know how, and yet we're just not able to make it. And we look at others who are going on, and we get envious and jealous of them. Oh, Lord, this morning, open our eyes to see where we have failed. Each one of us individually, that we may never, ever be satisfied with being where we are and who we are, that we're willing, even at the sake of death, to follow your command in our personal lives, in our businesses, in our homes, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might achieve that high, holy calling which you've ordained from the very beginning of the earth for each one of us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.